Well, dear friends, we can turn to Matthew's Gospel once again, and chapter 15, and a small reading for us, and then we can look at the reading as the text. So that's Matthew chapter 15, and taking it up from verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. And this is what we read. Then Jesus went out from there, and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? Lovely little story. And really, really helpful regarding, in instructing us really, about the nature of faith. Sometimes we hear about children that are not well, and we hear about their parents, you might say, moving heaven and earth to get them the right treatment. Sometimes they rally up support by organizing some charitable event to get the necessary money or something like that. And sometimes they'll even take their children to the other side of the world to get the necessary treatment. And what is motivating them? It's love, isn't it? It's love for the child. It's love motivating them. And this is a similar story. Here is this woman, and her daughter is seriously in trouble. You can't necessarily say ill, but seriously in trouble. She's demon-possessed. One of the hosts of Satan, one of his minions, has somehow entered into her life, into her soul, and has gained control of her, and the whole idea is that of possession, and therefore would rule this daughter, and occasionally that would manifest itself and cause great stress to the family, particularly to the mother in this story. And it's a pretty desperate situation. What can be done? Well, I mean, in those days they might have tried various ways of dealing with the demon. There would have been various rites according to the persuasions and religions that people were in. Usually it was long-winded enchantments, chanting I mean, and lots of sort of long prayers and offerings as well, and perhaps other similar things, but mostly they don't work. They hardly ever work, really. But she knows and she hears about this Jesus, and so she goes to him. Now, this is an account of this woman's faith. And it's amazing to think about the obstacles in the story that she overcomes. Now, Jesus is, in this passage, he's actually found for the only time in his ministry outside of the land of Israel. He's actually crossed over the border into the borders of Israel in the north towards the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that's got significance in and of itself, because Matthew, you remember, in his writing his gospel, wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is the King of Israel, but he's also the Savior of the world. And his gospel does give us hints as he develops it that the Gentiles will come to faith. You have the centurion, the Gentile centurion that came to faith, one or two others. And by the time we end the gospel, Jesus says in his resurrection power and life, he says to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so this is significant, because now this woman is kind of like halfway, at the halfway point, virtually, from the gospel being brought to the Jews first, and then the gospel going out into all the world, she's kind of like, more or less, shall we say, in the middle. And it's very significant because you could say if she was a Gentile, and she certainly was, she would be kind of a Gentile of the Gentiles. This is a woman in that condition of being extremely part of the nations and not of Israel. In other words, Jesus has taught us from the scriptures, and Apostle Paul took it up as a method as well, that the gospel would go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Because the Jews were God's called and covenanted people and chosen, and God gave to them many, many mercies. But then the gospel wouldn't stop with them. It would go out from them to all the world. In fact, it seems that the Lord chose Israel for that very purpose, that through them, the good news of the Savior, Christ Jesus, would go out into all the world. And I just need to underline this, because there's some difficulties in the passage a little bit, for our minds at least, for a while. But God wants all men to be saved. And he's calling all kinds of people to be saved. That is the heart of God. That's a desire. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, men and women are so hardened in their sin that they won't hear of this, and they don't want this. But that's the desire that God wants for them. And it is the very best that God wants for them. Is there anything better than knowing God in genuine life and fellowship? So that's just a little bit of background. And so as we look at the passage, Matthew 15, 21, following, we find there that it says, then Jesus went out from there to the area of Gennesaret, where he had been challenged over the washing of the hands of the disciples, that they didn't wash their hands. And he had been challenged about what they were to eat as Jews. He dealt with all of that. He showed them that what you eat is not going to affect your soul. It's not going to affect your spirit. Those things are past and they're gone. But what God wants is cleansing of the heart. And not so much the ceremonial parts of the body, but the genuine inward cleansing of the heart and of the soul. Now, the Lord Jesus had dealt with all that, but now you see, come to a critical point really, the Pharisees now were really hardening their heart against Jesus, and they were going to oppose him more and more. They'd already made up their minds. They're going to deal with him and get him from their company and kill him. And so the Lord Jesus is now must surely conscious, he was conscious of this, and he'd already, in a little bit further back in the gospel, he'd been seeking some solitude and some place of quiet where he could seek his Father, he could pray, and furthermore, instruct the disciples deeper in the things of God and in the kingdom of God. But the great company of the people were always following him, great multitudes following him, and their needs were so great, so that he had to meet their needs constantly. And yet he can sense and know, he would have known, that the shadow of the cross was beginning to fall upon him. And he would know in advance the agonies that he would have to encounter. And he'd begin to think on those things. And he wanted to prepare his heart for those things, and also prepare the disciples for those things and further instruct them. But he couldn't get away. And wherever he would go in Israel, the crowds would come, the crowds would come. And then the Pharisees would come, and the scribes would come, and they would make things really difficult for him. So the Lord Jesus Christ, seek solitude elsewhere, outside of Israel. Not far away, but nonetheless over the borders and into real Gentile territory, in Tyre and in Sidon, going up there into the north, so that he could find that quiet and solitude. You see, he might have reasoned like this, it's logical anyway. If I go into the area where there are lots and lots of Gentiles, then the very religious Jews, and largely the great number of the people as well, would think like this. They wouldn't want to go there. Well, they're Jews. And Jews wouldn't want to be among the Gentiles, because that, in their minds, would make them unclean, ceremonially unclean. Now, as Jesus already said, those things didn't bother him, because he knew that it really being clean with God is being right with God and having a heart for God. So it's not a problem to him to go in and amongst the Gentiles of the nations over the border and find a place of quiet there. that would be a problem to very religious Jews in particular. And so there was a tactic there. I'll go there and they won't follow me. And generally that seems to be right. They didn't follow him, the crowds didn't follow him. But he still can't get away from human need. Because if he needs the needs of Israel, he finds needs amongst the Gentiles. And in this particular story, one great need. This particular woman comes seeking his help in the way that she does in the passage. So he sought solitude, and he may have found some, but it must have been disturbed at the very least because of this woman seeking him out. And so we come to verse 22, and this poor woman, a sorrowful woman, and her request. A sorrowful woman and her request. She comes. Now, Matthew tells us there in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out, Lord, hear my daughter. Behold, says Matthew. Now, that's a little word that's often associated with Luke in his gospel. He often says, you know, that behold, the angel of the Lord appeared, and you'll find it sort of through his gospel. But sure, Matthew's using it as well. And I love the word, I've told you this before, I love it because it's a good word, it gets you to think, hold up, think on what's happening here. This is something to take note of, and to learn it if you like. Behold, a woman, a Canaanite woman, came seeking him for help. Now that's notable in itself. She was a Gentile woman, a Gentile of the Gentiles, you might say. And she comes. And she comes in her need. Now, you must have heard me say it many times before now. But Jesus welcomes all who comes to him in their need. Yet he deals with this woman somewhat differently. And he does help her. But it's a somewhat different approach because she is a Canaanite woman. But she comes and she fervently asks him for help. It's lovely. Have mercy on me. It's a good prayer. Have mercy on me, O Lord. She calls him Lord. Have mercy, O Lord, upon me, son of David. She calls him the son of David. She recognizes his messiahship. She recognizes his lordship. She recognizes him as a prophet and more than a prophet. These words would indicate an understanding that she'd come to regarding him as being God's son, really. To be able to say Lord in this sense and call him Lord in this sense reveals faith in her. Now, we don't know how she came to that place, but she's certainly there. How did it happen? Well, the news of Jesus Christ and all that was happening in his ministry and in his work and in his life wasn't just contained within Israel. News travels fast. It travels fast even in the ancient world. Because you had lots of merchants touring and throwing upon the great Roman highways and so on and so forth. People will tell others. And surprising how quickly news can get around just by telling another. And so there would have been a lot of news and understanding about the ministry of Jesus Christ. We heard on a TV documentary program the other night that there seems to have been a Gentile king. This isn't verified, but it's from church tradition. But there seems to have been a Gentile king who was far away from Israel, but had learned about these things and actually wrote a letter to Jesus Christ for asking him to come and help. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ declined because he'd come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But is it true? Well, don't know for sure. The scholars seem to think there's something in it. There's no smoke without fire. And the idea is this, that the news was spreading. So this woman must have heard. And furthermore, she heard some right things. They knew, being next door to Israel, that the God of Israel was a great and a mighty God. They would have known something of the history of Israel and all his deliverances, particularly the great deliverance from out of Egypt and being set free from the captivity of slavery to the Pharaohs. They would have known about the prophet Elijah and Elisha. They would have known, certainly have known, about King David and his great son Solomon. His great son Solomon. And Hiram was a king of Tyre. And so within this region there would have been some knowledge. of the true and the living God. Well, we don't know exactly how she knew about the Lord Jesus, but she certainly approaches him in the right way. And she comes and she calls him Lord, acknowledging him to be the Son of God, in effect. And she comes to him saying, Son of David, which was a messianic title, title that belongs to Messiah. And she's acknowledging that. She's also acknowledging his power, because if anyone can help me, it's you. Because I've heard about your great love and compassion and the way you have healed great multitudes. And so she brings her request. She fervently brings her request. She lays it before him. You see, it's hard to convey the emotion of words sometimes, isn't it? There they are, they're in the print, they're in the black and in the white, you know, and there they are for us to read. But it's an emotional thing. She's in distress. She's in sorrow. Have mercy on me, O Lord. And the reason she's in sorrow is because she sees her daughter suffering by demon possession. There is no sorrow, really, like the sorrow of watching a loved one suffer. And there's nothing you can do about it. That is one of the greatest and hardest things ever to bear in this life. It truly is. To see a dear loved one suffer. You do all you can within your power and then it doesn't change. And this woman's grief was deep. She's so united in love for her daughter that she says to Jesus, have mercy on me. Help my daughter. See, that's the union between the mother and the daughter in the situation. And that's right and fitting. And so she comes with this great and fervent request. She had come to that place where she was believing that this is the Messiah of Israel, and surely if he's the Messiah of Israel, then he must be the Son of God. And therefore, if he's the Son of God, he could help me. That's how she's reasoning. And there she is. But we read here that when she comes, she came crying out, have mercy on me. But verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And there is the silence of the Saviour in the circumstance. That is unusual. Because whenever people came to Jesus, it seems he always had time for them. Is this the exception to the rule? Is Jesus having an off day? Well, no, it wouldn't be that. There must be something deeper and something more important going on here. But he didn't answer it. Now, Jesus has a dilemma here. And the dilemma is this. He knew what his mission was, specifically, that he had been sent not to the world first and foremost, but firstly to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But although knowing his mission, here was a need being immediately presented to him. And bearing in mind that not only was this woman presenting her need, but she was actually one of the known enemies of Israel at that time. The Canaanites, the Syrophoenicians, those there in the north above Israel, were long-standing enemies of the people of Israel. And they had fought and agitated the Jews for century after century. Furthermore, they were extremely pagan, generally speaking. Now, I think this woman was an exception, because she somehow learned about the Lord Jesus Christ to call him Son of David. But by and large, if you could have gone amongst them in those days, you would have seen temples to false gods, to Baal, to other gods, and so on and so forth, Roman gods, Greek gods, and all the other gods. And those people, these Canaanites, worshipped those gods, and they worshipped them in the most vile and despicable ways as well. So the Lord Jesus is presented with something of a dilemma. Here is an enemy of the children of Israel. Here is outwardly a pagan. Her people certainly very pagan. And furthermore, she's actually a woman. And rabbis, godly rabbis in Israel, would not have direct dealings, according to Jewish custom, with the women. And of course, sorry to say, But the Jews had an attitude then, it's still sort of Peter is worked its way through to into today. But as far as they were concerned then, and somewhat in some measure today, the women were the bottom of the pile. You don't have dealings with women, you know. And there was that prayer, I think I told you once, you know, one of the Jewish prayers, you know, I thank you, O Lord, that you have not made me a Gentile, you've not made me a slave, and you've not made me a woman. Goodness, there we are. But that was the attitude. And so, all this piled together presents a dilemma for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what? So he doesn't speak. If he's holding his tongue, what's he doing? Could we not say from what we learned this morning? He was praying inwardly. How is he going to deal with this? Surely, it could be that. Thinking, how am I going to deal with this situation? This is a rare and difficult situation I'm just about to face. Was he meditating on his mission and the actual outworking of that? Firstly, to the house of Israel, the lost sheep. And then perhaps saying to himself, can I make an exception here? Surely I can. I'm thinking of him reasoning to himself now, you see. Can I make an exception here? Well, if all foods are clean, then this woman, ceremonially, she might be unclean as far as the Jews are concerned, but I can make her clean inwardly. And reasoning, perhaps, within himself. Would that be the reason for the silence? Well, we don't know for sure. Again, we don't know for sure. But it's along those lines. Jesus never did this to anybody else, so it's unusual. Is that why Matthew said, behold, you see? Well, he's silent, but the woman's not. Praise the Lord, the woman's not. She can't get an answer from Jesus directly. He's being quiet in the matter. So what does she do? Well, she turns to the disciples, verse 23, and she must have been nagging them to get something out of them or something from Jesus. Perhaps she thought about the disciples. Well, if the Savior's not going to answer me on this matter, I know that the disciples have been given power and authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. I'll tell them. And so she's haranguing them, and she's nagging them, and she's going on. And so much so that the disciples complain to Jesus about her and say to Jesus, send her away, for she cries out after us. Now you see, perhaps she thought, well, if Jesus is not going to be the one helping me, well, perhaps the disciples will. But really, I think she's thinking, if I can keep this going, then they will report to Jesus at least, and then I will get his attention that way again. And she's demonstrating real tenacity. And I would say, even stubborn faith. This woman is desperate. She has got a child, a daughter. We don't know exactly how old she was. We might say perhaps in early teens for argument's sake. And this woman is not going to let this situation settle until she gets an answer. And that's tenacity. And that's a desire to have an answer indeed. And she perseveres. You might call her stubborn. I have. Well, that's all right. Is there such a thing as stubborn faith? She's pestering them for a healing. Well, why? She's got nowhere else to go. See, on one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples when people were turning against him and turning away from him. And he said to the disciples, will you also go away? And they said, no. Where can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go, so we'll stay. And it's a similar situation here. She's got no one else to go to. So she's going to stay, and she's going to make known her request again and again. And there's power there. And there's a lesson there for those of us who pray. If we pray and have faith in God's word and trust his word, don't give up. You shall reap what you pray for if you don't give up. Keep on praying. Men ought always to pray, said Jesus, and not to faint, not to lose heart. That's what she's doing. Now, the suggestion comes from the disciples to Jesus. They actually say to Jesus that we think you ought to do something here because we can't get rid of this woman. But he doesn't answer that. He doesn't answer that at all. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ gives out a saying concerning Israel's sheep. The saying there in verse 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's not talking to the woman, by the way. He's answering and talking to the disciples who said, send it away. Now you see, the thought of sending someone away, that was too much for Jesus. It's true, he might have been wrestling with what to do in the situation. There's nothing wrong with that. He's praying and meditating on what to do. But to send her away, that he cannot do. Because he says, come unto me. And I said it before, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. So he can't send her away. That's beyond thinking. But he answers, perhaps even thinking out loud. Now certain commentators have said this. They said it looks so harsh, and it is harsh. It's not addressed directly to the woman. It's answering the disciples in effect. Is he thinking out loud? I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Still thinking, still pondering, what am I going to do? She's a Gentile of the Gentiles. She's really ceremonious, unclean as they come. And she's a woman. What are we going to do? What am I going to do? And so he's wondering about it. Now, as he gave out that saying there, this saying concerning the lost sheep of the house of Israel, she must have overheard that. And that would have been a side blow for her to overhear that. But does she give up? She don't. It seems to intensify the situation. She doesn't give up. She might have been thinking along these lines now. All right then, if you are sent as the shepherd of the sheep of Israel, fair enough. I'm not of Israel, not naturally of Israel, but I believe you're still the Lord. And if you're the Lord, I'm one of your creatures, because you're the Creator and you're the Lord. And therefore, if you're the Lord, can't you have pity on me? She may well have been thinking along those lines, and they're good lines to think on. You see, she's just not going to let go. Mind you, Jacob, didn't it? In the Old Testament, when he wrestled with the angel there, all through the night. And he wouldn't let that angel go. And he said to the angel, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Of course, the angel was Jesus Christ, we believe. And he wrestled the whole night with Jesus Christ. And so the Lord shook him off at that point, but he was blessed. Oh, it's a great lesson, isn't it? Don't give up. Trust the Lord. Will you trust the Lord even when he's silent towards you? When it seems he's got nothing to say? Is he the Lord or not? Well, yes, he is. That's never going to change. Well, even if he's gone quiet on me, I'll trust him anyway. No, you see, this is faith at work here. And she really is trusting in the Lord. And it's marvelous to see. It's why it's in the scripture. Because it's an exceptional case of great faith. And so we read, even though she'd been given that sideward blow, I haven't come except to the sheep of Israel. The next verse is amazing. She just falls down in his presence. Verse 25. And she came and she worshipped him. She worshipped him as the Lord. She worshipped him as her God, the creator of heaven and earth. Now manifest in the flesh, but before her nonetheless, he was truly God come down to man. And she worships him. And of course, whenever anyone offers true worship from their heart to the Lord, the Lord knows and takes note. And she comes with her prayer, the suppliant at the feet of the Savior. With loving determination, she falls at his feet, worships him, believing that he's the Son of God. And her prayer is given. And it is simple, and it's brief, and it's earnest. And it's this, Lord, help me. It's again one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, isn't it? Remember the other one? Peter walking on the water, and he's walking on the water, and he takes his eyes off the Savior, and the storm is all around him. He looks at the wind, and he starts to sink, and he cries out, Lord, save me. That's actually the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's not necessarily the shortest prayer in the Bible, because here's one of equal size. Lord, save me. Lord, she says, Lord, help me. I'm helpless in the situation. The devil has gotten hold of my daughter. He has manipulated her like a wooden puppet. He's pulling the strings in her life. She's in bondage to sin and to Satan and all manner of evil. She's totally disrupting our lives. We've lost all hope. We're in a terrible condition. We can't help ourselves. What do you say? Lord, help me. Now, can you see yourself in similar situations in life? Well, surely you can. Now, it may not be as dramatic as this, but we all have our various problems and difficulties that we encounter in life. And we all have the problem and the difficulty of dealing with sin in our members, sin in our minds and in our hearts. We all have the problem of trusting the Lord in difficult circumstances. It's all real to us, isn't it? So what can you do when you're in the darkest circumstances? Well, there is a way to God out of the dark paths of sin. And there is a way to God by prayer into his presence. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can call on the Lord and the Lord will be with you. Lord, help me. It's a good prayer. Learn to pray it. Keep praying it. And don't give up. The Lord hears such prayers. Pray genuinely from the heart in the name of the Lord. Those who call upon the Lord, Scripture says, shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the Lord, and that's calling on the Lord, Lord help me, Lord save me, Lord deliver me, Lord pity me, all these little short sentences. Well, ask the Lord to help you in whatever circumstance. And if you feel that your sins are too great for you to be forgiven, or if you feel your sins dominate your life and you can't break free, then come to Jesus like this woman. Fall at his feet in worship. Own him as the Lord and cry out to him likewise, Lord help me, Lord save me. And then we come, as she said, these wonderful words. And worship does bring out a response from the Saviour, doesn't it? Verse 26, but he answered, he said, to her now, he's not talking to the disciples now, he's actually talking to her. So now communication's been set up through worship. And he says, it's not good to take the children's bread or meat and throw it to the little dogs. To the puppies. And that's the actual word he uses there, Jesus, the little dogs, the little puppies, right? And now you see, she understood exactly what he's saying by way of inference. In the Jewish way of talking, in the Jewish way of thinking, the Gentiles were known generally as dogs. It's very offensive, very offensive. But that's the way they thought of themselves. We are superior to the rest of the world. And the rest of the world, because God called us to be in fellowship with him, the rest of the world is unclean. We're the clean ones, they're the unclean ones. We're the pure ones, they're the dogs. Now, dogs in those days were generally quite unclean because they were wild dogs or they were free dogs and they would be found on the rubbish tips scavenging for food, and they were generally thought of as unclean. And they've often picked up diseases and so on and so forth. But some people did have nice little domestic dogs at home, of course. But the idea was dogs were unclean. She gets hold of the idea. She says, ah, to herself, Jesus is saying, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come with bread from heaven, the word of God. I've come with the gospel of salvation and the way for forgiveness of sins and peace with God. But that was to be given firstly to Israel and then from Israel to the world. That was my mission. That's what the way the Father set it up. So can I take then the food, the spiritual food that God has given me to give to the children of Israel, can I give it to a dog? That would be an insult, wouldn't it? To give that precious bread to a dog? And he's doing this in this way. Now what he's doing, he's exercising her faith. His delay was doing that. His somewhat stern sayings were doing that. But Jesus sees faith in people in advance. And if it's weak faith, he wants to bring it on to become strong faith. And someone has said, well, that faith is like a muscle. And if you exercise it, it gets stronger. If you don't exercise it, it'll actually get weaker. Now, not to say it'll die, but it can get weaker. But if you exercise faith, it'll get stronger, like a muscle will exercise, will get stronger. And that's exactly what Jesus has been doing here. This cold outward appearance, which is so unusual for Jesus, was a way of testing this woman's faith and also exercising this woman's faith to bring her on to truly trust him and cast her all upon him completely, entirely, utterly. And that's how he spoke to her. it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. But she's quick-witted. And she was blessed with that gift of quick wit. And she thought of an answer in an instant. And she says, yeah, true, Lord. It's true that I acknowledge that I'm part of a race that are unclean, the Syrophoenicians, the Canaanites. I acknowledge that the way my people have treated your God and your people down the centuries is wrong. And I can understand why you can think of us as being like dogs with our unclean ways and behavior and our attitude towards the God of Israel, even being enemies of the people of Israel. It's all true. I acknowledge that. But even little puppies under the table of the children's table will feed from the crumbs that fall off the table. So have you got a crumb for me? Have you got a little blessing for me? I'm not asking you a great thing when I think of who you are and all your power and your infinite power which knows no limit. That's great. Lord Jesus, just a crumb from your table would be enough. I'm not asking a lot, am I? Ah, now she's really got hold of the Lord now, isn't she? And she's really using the power of reasoning with him. And that's prayer as well. She's reasoning out her case in this way. And it gets the Lord Jesus. Actually, it gets her where he wants her to be. To be entirely cast upon him, dependent for everything and for all. To acknowledge that she has no strength in herself. To acknowledge that according to her nature, her sinful nature, she was a great sinner. With all the great sinners of the earth, and all of us are great sinners. And she has to come to that place. And as soon as she comes to that place, the woman can see that her faith is true. The Lord Jesus can see that the woman's faith is true. And he says these wonderful words, great is your faith. He didn't say that to many. He said it to some. And he says it to her. As you have desired this thing, let it be to you. It'll be granted to you because you've desired this thing. And from a distance, the Lord Jesus willed that woman's daughter, wherever she was, would be set free from the demon that controlled the woman's life and wrecked the entire family. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And it says there, verse 28, and her daughter was healed from that very hour. In that hour. Marvelous. Oh, what lessons for us are here. She had a swift reply, and she held on to the Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ gives her grace. Now, if you would want to know the blessing of salvation, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. That in the eyes of Almighty and Holy God, you're unclean. But God is willing to forgive you. If you think, oh, I'm too unclean, well, let me say to you, there's none so unclean that God cannot cleanse them from the deepest sin. Sin of deepest dye can be cleansed by the blood of Christ and trust in him. But he does want you to come to that place where you say, I can't save myself. I know I have sinned. And I know I've offended God in thought, word, and deed. But I'm pleading for mercy because I know from the scriptures now you're a God who will forgive sin regarding anyone who acknowledges it before you truly from the heart. And all who cast themselves upon you can know fullness of forgiveness and peace. That's a great place to be. I guess we all have to come to there as time goes by. Well, there are some lessons as I close. Some simple lessons as I close. Firstly, as I mentioned earlier, great faith, or faith, and then great faith, you might say, is to trust even a silent Saviour. You know he's there. You know he's the Lord. You might feel that he doesn't have many dealings with you. He does, actually. But sometimes it seems that he's at a distance. Well, trust him nonetheless and bring your case before him, like this woman, lay it all before him and call upon his name. Scripture again says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do that. We have to trust him even in the dark sometimes. Now, the Christian needs to do that as well. Sometimes we go through dark valleys. Sometimes we go through hard times. Sometimes we go through periods of doubt. Sometimes we go through periods of despair, even as believers. But trust him. Like Job. Job went through a terrible, terrible time, didn't he? But he always trusted the Lord into all his trials. This woman will give us an example of that. Trust even the silent Saviour. Also, strengthen your faith by continually bringing your prayers to him, and pray again, and if necessary, pray again, and never lose heart, don't give up in your prayers, especially for salvation. You can be saved by trusting the Lord in a moment, but sometimes some people are not brought to that place, and they find that they are waiting on the Lord a long time. I can think of some individuals who were asking for salvation, and they seemed to wait a long time. I don't know why that is necessarily, but they were saved in the end, because the Lord was exercising them, no doubt. Is it real? Do you want this more than anything else? Do you want this pardon, peace, and forgiveness with God? This gift of eternal life? And they were exercised, but they came through, and they didn't give up. So that's called importunity. And the Christian needs to learn importunity in prayer as well. Keep praying. Don't lose heart. And then finally, because this woman is here at this point in the gospel, as I said earlier, it's more or less like a halfway point. And she's one of the earliest of the Gentiles to come to faith. So what is happening here is that the door of salvation now is opening wider, and will keep opening wider and wider and wider until all may come, that whosoever will may come. And the gospel is for whosoever will now. In the beginning there, it was firstly to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Now it's so everyone can come. So no matter how sinful you've been, or how far from God you've been, or how long away from God you've been, doesn't matter what point in life you are at, whether it's early, middle years, or late, you may come. All you need to do is pray and trust. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. This lady teaches us that. It's a great lesson in exercising faith. Jesus didn't say, in a legalistic kind of way, I've only come to the house of Israel, therefore I won't have anything to do with this woman. He made at least an exception to the rule, because people matter, and it's people first, isn't it? And one final little lesson. Those of us with wayward children, don't lose heart in praying for them either. This woman prayed for her demon-possessed daughter, and she kept on praying, and she had her answer. And it's the same for us with children who are far from God even now. Pray on, and don't lose heart. It's not the end of the story yet. While there is life, there is hope. Pray on until you see your children saved. So it's a marvelous woman. And Jesus gives her one of the highest commendations in all of Scripture. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed. Well, thank you for listening. May God bless his word. Amen.